Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, just feel after him right now. God, we need your spirit. We need your presence. We need your power, oh God. We desire you, Lord, in the inward parts, in the hidden parts, oh God. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody talk to him right now. God, I need you. I need you, oh God. I need you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, wash this house tonight, God. Purge us with hyssop that we might be clean, oh God. Wash us that we might be whiter than snow, oh Lord. Create within us a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within us, Lord. Make the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, oh God, acceptable in thy sight, Lord. Our strength and our redeemer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. Say it's great to be with you in the house of God tonight. And I'm glad to be in the church. Is anybody glad to be in the church of the living God? Really, really is an honor and a privilege to be here. And to be counted among the faithful. Not that I'm faithful, but I'm just among the faithful. Oh, the pastor and Sister Sutton send their regards. They are cruising tonight, and we're glad that they can get away and spend some time of R&R. We're just here to fill in while they're gone, but we can have church anyhow. Pastor always says one monkey doesn't stop the show, and we believe that. I'm not calling him a monkey. We had the Faith Walker group in the house last night. They were actually having church here. The group that's going to be purchasing the building, and we're just excited about what. Is anybody excited about what God's doing? Don't get too attached to the stuff, because God will just up and move on you. Take you to a new house and a new place and a new reality, and he's real upset about it, but it's going to be all right, buddy. Luke chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was a man in a city, a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them. Everybody say speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I want to preach tonight on the topic, a day of visitation, a day of visitation. Let's put our Bibles down and let's lift up our hands and our hearts to God. Mighty God in heaven, we need your spirit. Come on, talk to him. We need your presence. We need your power, God. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would anoint this congregation tonight, God, to hear. Anoint my lips to speak what thus saith the word of God. I pray that you would impart within us your plan, your purpose, your destiny, your design, oh God. I pray that it wouldn't be the words of man, but as it is indeed the word of God, Lord, that it would pierce every heart and captivate every spirit, God. Why don't you give him some praise before you're seated tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. We glorify you, O God. We magnify your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can be seated tonight. I'm going to make a simple statement tonight in opening up this discussion. It's something that you've heard many times before if you've been living for God for any length of time, but just a reminder to you tonight that we are completely dependent upon the Spirit of God in order to sustain life. Nothing in physical life happens without a moving of the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, everything that we see in the natural world came forth from the Spirit and from the Word of God. And nothing exists without a divine utterance of God. This understanding is discussed within the context of the Bible and in the arena of the church. But this reality is much, much broader than just the context of this assembly tonight, of this discussion between members of a particular faith. This is a much broader discussion than the one that we're having from this pulpit. Everything in the universe is subject to this reality. Somebody say amen. And however much the rest of the world is unaware and doesn't believe this, the truth remains that the world was created by the Spirit and by the Word of God. This isn't just a reality that we discuss with, which is about God and about His power to create, because that is true. This is about God, His Spirit, and His Word. But this is much larger even than that. This light or this understanding about the Spirit and the Word of God and the creative capacity that they have exists within every single person who has ever been born. What I'm trying to tell you is this is not just about our knowledge of God and who and what He is, but this light, this revelation, this creative power is actually channeled through humanity. Amen. However much the atheist and the agnostic is completely aware of it, within humanity is the light, the spark, the power, the manifestation of God. We read about this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. The potential for seeing, for knowing, for creating exists within every single person who is born into the world. With this knowledge, with this understanding, we gain access to the creative power of God. There is a key ingredient that unlocks the door and gives us access to this power, and that is faith. Everybody say faith. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God, and fear is the currency of hell. These two things are diametrically opposed to each other. Faith is belief in the principles of the kingdom of God, in the things that God has already spoken concerning humanity. And fear is the refusal to embrace what God has said. Faith is an invisible ingredient that has a visible product. And fear is also an invisible ingredient that has a visible product. Heaven produces by faith, and hell produces by fear. When I allow fear to enter into my emotions, my thoughts, and my actions, I become a reproductive agent for hell. And when I allow faith into my emotions, my thoughts, and my actions, I produce a product for heaven. Everybody with me? Abraham, in fear, went into his bondwoman and produced Ishmael, who is the father of the Islamic nation and the father of the Muslim faith. Further down in prophecy, he is the pale horse of death and hell. Fear produces for hell. God gave Abraham a promise and he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. And in the process of time, Abraham became afraid. He began to question how God was going to allow that thing to be produced in his life that had been prophesied. The word had already gone forth. The promise had already gone forth. But in fear, he began to manipulate the process and to produce something that was not of God. We saw just this week the reproductive consequence of what Abraham produced with Ishmael. And lives are still being spent, and blood is still being shed because one man rose up in fear and tried to produce something that was not of faith. Faith produces in my life, and fear produces in my life. Whether you realize it or not, you have recreative capacity because you were made in the image of God. And even when you think you're not producing, you're producing something. It's still producing. What Abraham produced in fear is still reproducing. It's creating a seed. Either way, I'm actualizing something. In the passage in John 1, when God produces, when faith brings forth, we get verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the plan of God from the very beginning. And so when faith produces a Messiah. Faith produces life. Faith produces hope. Faith produces peace. But fear produces as well. I remember Brother Terrell and Brother Burt sharing their testimonies in our college and career class. And I've used this in Bible studies since then, and I've had this discussion several times. But I remember them telling this story. I remember Brother Burt talking about being a small child in, I guess, in Ozark or Enterprise, wherever he grew up. And he told the story of being out in a field and hearing a voice in his head that said, you're going to be a doctor one day. He was too young to understand what all that meant. But in the process of time and in his life, he began, I'm talking about the light that lighteth every man that enters into the world. I'm talking about the recreative capacity to see something and to believe it and to do it. Brother Burt said he began to pursue that. The older that he got, he began to follow that light. He began to follow that beacon in his mind, and he didn't understand it. He couldn't completely articulate it. But in the process of time, the pursuit of being a doctor brought him to Birmingham, Alabama, and brought him to Birmingham Southern. And he got his degree. And he got his education, and in the process of time, that light led him to New Life Church, and that light led him to Barry Sutton, and that light led him to a Bible study. I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about following the light. I'm talking about the fact that you're going to produce something if you... Brother Terrell has a similar story. He says as a young child, in Mobile, in the projects, he started to have these thoughts about becoming an attorney. He said, I couldn't articulate it. I couldn't explain it to you. But when we had career day, I started, and I'm butchering the stories, guys. You can fix them later. But he said, I started drawing pictures of a man in a suit and a briefcase. He said, I didn't understand what was happening, but I just saw that in my mind. I didn't have an attorney in my family. I didn't have anybody to look up to. But there was a spark of something in that little imagination. There was the spark of something in that man's thoughts, and as he began to pursue it, there were people in his life that were telling him, you'll never be anything, and you'll never do anything, and you'll never amount to anything. And still now, when his family talks about it, they try to rationalize it, and they try to explain, how did you do what you did? And they say, well, it must have been this, or well, it must have been that. But in the process of time, becoming an attorney brought him to Tuscaloosa, and becoming an attorney brought him to Birmingham, Alabama, and becoming an attorney. Becoming an attorney brought him to a dealership and brought him to a man who was an apostolic and who was witnessing and brought him into a Bible study and brought him into truth and brought him to New Life and brought him to the pastor. I'm talking of, listen, two different men from two different parts of the state, but the same spark was in both. And now what they are producing today, their children, their offspring, their ministries are so much different than what they would have produced if they had locked down in fear and said, I can't do it. I can't rise up out of the community that I come out of. I can't rise up out of the family that I come up. I'm talking about the light that lights every man that enters into the world. The spark of God that is in all of us. The thing that makes us as a child idealize and dream big and look beyond the horizon and ask big questions and then go off on a journey in search. I'm telling you, if more people could become like a little child and more people could tap in, Jesus said, except you become as a little child, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven. I wonder what would happen if you would tap into something that God put into your heart and into your mind and said, you know what? It's a really big idea. It's something bigger than I am, but I'm going to follow the light so that the recreative work of God can be done in my life. I remember as a child, very young, probably 6 or 7 years old, I remember hearing a voice in my head and my imagination and telling me I was going to be a preacher one day. And I remember having an argument with God. I didn't know it was God then, but I understand it now because I was having this argument. I was debating with God. I was telling him, I can't preach. I don't know how to preach. Well, I didn't have any preachers in my family necessarily when I heard this. But I started telling people around me, I'm going to be a preacher one day. And I remember going to a conference with my grandmother at a very young age. And I remember Brother Lee Stone King was there and Brother Jeff Arnold was there. And my grandmother still tells the story from time to time. That I told her, I said, I'm going to be a preacher one day like Brother Stone King, and I'm going to be a preacher one day like Brother Jeff Arnold. In my little mind, I had enough faith to begin to speak those things that were not as though they were. God spoke to me at 17 and he said, one day you're going to be a pastor. And I remember thinking about the scope of that and pastoring a group of people and trying to lead in that way. And I remember having the same argument and debate with God. And I remember telling God, God, I can't pastor. I can't even get my life straight, God. But God knows what he's doing. And the spark of God. You can't try to figure all this stuff out. You can't try to rationalize it in your mind. Sometimes you have to say, God, I don't understand it, but I believe it. God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to begin to speak about it, God. Yeah, was there ever any fear? Yes, there was fear. Yes, there were times I stopped going to theology because I was afraid of what it would mean and afraid of what it would force me to do. And I was afraid of talking in front of people and I was intimidated being in front of a crowd and I didn't think I was smart enough. Yes, fear was there, but faith rose up above fear and said, whatever God said, as far-fetched as it is, I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe God. I believe your word. I believe your promise, God. Prophecies all throughout my life, prophecies, words God gave to me and words God imparted into preachers in my life. I remember Brother Danny Hood coming through and it was in a moment of my life where I was uncertain and I was afraid. And as a matter of fact, for a space in time, I had stopped attending the pastor's theology class and he came and knocked on the door and he said, why are you skipping my class? And I said, I'm afraid. I'm just afraid of the scope of what God's calling me to be. He said, you can't stop coming because you're afraid. I remember in that season of time, Brother Danny Hood came through. I was sitting back where my wife's sitting there on the end. And I remember he started to prophesy and he started to talk about having this illustrative vision of a life vest that was chained to the bottom of the ocean. And I remember he said it's for multiple people in this room. And when he started talking about that, I could see it. He said the chains, it's chained down and the chains are not the life vest. You're normally very buoyant. in, and you're normally very very demonstrative in your personality and you're the life of the party. He said, but something's holding you down. And I remember feeling that in my spirit, the chains that were holding me down, and the thing, whatever it was that was resisting the call of God in my life. Brother Hood came through and he said, my son, saith the Lord, I have made you fruitful in this thing, but you will be greatly fruitful in another thing. My time, saith the Lord, shall come, and my anointing shall flow. Do not be afraid and do not feel rushed. I'll take you step by step. Enjoy what you do now, but what you do literally shall one day help you figuratively and spiritually. You put things together, but one day you're going to put lives together. I've come to tell somebody tonight, the best decisions in my life that I have made on faith. And the things in my life that I have produced that have been good have been the product of faith. And the things in my life that are ugly and the things in my life that I regret, I'm made out of fear. I'm made out of intimidation. I've come to tell somebody, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. What's being produced in your life right now, whatever it is the product of faith or fear. I've come to tell somebody, it's time to cast out the fear. Whatever it is that's paralyzing you and crippling your faith, I'm telling you in the Holy Ghost, God wants to cast it out. God wants to give you hope and promise and a future. God has seen a desired end for your life, but he wants to cast out the fear, the crippling, immobilizing, paralyzing fear that is coming against the promise of God in your life. Both faith and fear have produced in my life. I could sit down and make two categories for you, faith and fear. And I can show you the decisions I made out of fear, and I can show you the decisions I made on faith. I believe tonight that there are people under the sound of my voice that have great promise and purpose. God has a calling on your life. But up to this point, there have been things that have risen up in your life that have crippled that promise and that purpose. And so it's always standing in between these two worlds, the world of faith and the world of fear. And there are times on a Sunday night or in a prayer meeting where God ignites your faith and you believe again, but you settle back down into a place of retreat, a place where fear dictates the day and fear determines the outcome. I've come to tell you in the Holy Ghost tonight that God wants to give you a redemptive lift, that God wants to give you a day of visitation, that God wants to come in your life. You cannot get weary and well doing. You've got to keep coming back and knocking and saying, God, I want your will in my life. God, I want faith to reign supreme. God, I want the promise of God to come to fruition in my life. The problem for many people is that when the day of visitation comes, they are no longer in place to receive what they have been praying for. They're out of position because of fear and because of unbelief. I know a story of a person who prayed for a number of years for revival for her family and for her loved ones. She interceded and she prayed with authority and she prayed great prayers for her family. And then God visited that family and God visited her people and God went to where she came from and God began to tear down strongholds. And there's a work there, but the problem is in the process of time, she lost faith and she began to make decisions based on fear and insecurity and unbelief. And in the process of time, the work's being done there. The prayers have been prayed and the prophetic has gone forth and God has sent a prophet to those people, but the lady who prayed the prayers is not here. I've come to tell you, you've got to continue in your faith and in your prayer and in believing God and in prophesying and in confirming the word of God and not allowing the devil to come in and steal the prophecy. It's your prophecy. It's It's been promised by God. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Mary and Martha, their house was visited by sickness. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore his sister sent unto him saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. God, we're petitioning you. We need you to come. We need you to help us, God. Go come in and in enough time so that he won't expire. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I've come to tell somebody that sometimes when you're making petitions of God and you're fleecing God and you're telling God how it's going to be, sometimes God will hang out a little longer where he's hanging out and he'll delay the decision. And we can't understand that with a natural mind, but sometimes it's for God, just for God to see, and just for God to see a manifestation of our faith and our belief and our willingness to continue to come back and petition and not to put limits or parameters on God, because the greatest works that God is ever going to do are the works where a man didn't do it. The works where men said it was impossible. Works where the doctor said there's not enough time. Buildings that are too expensive for churches to purchase. Do you believe? God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Sometimes God will delay on us. Sometimes God will seemingly drag his feet. And God's just saying, where are you going to be when I get there? What's your faith going to be like when I get there? Are you still going to be knocking? He's concerned about how we're positioned when the visitation comes. Then after, he said to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. After that, he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Sometimes it seems like the promise is dead. Sometimes it seems like the prophecy is dead. Sometimes it seems like the dream is dead, but all of it is God. He said, I just want to know that you believe. I just want to know that you understand that I created all things, and nothing is that didn't come from me. Nothing has existence that didn't come forth from my spirit and my word. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He's concerned about her faith. She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master has come and he's asking for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, they thought she went to weep at the grave. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? Then said they unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself came to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. I'm telling you, the recreative power of God was working, and he was groaning in that moment. The power for a miracle, the power for the supernatural was latent within him, and there was something in his recreative capacity that said, there's about to be a miracle. There's about to be a visitation. There's about to be a resurrection. A lot of prophecies are about to be fulfilled, but I'm concerned about your faith in the meantime. I'm concerned about your faith between the word going forth and the word being fulfilled. I'm concerned about your state of mind in between the prophecy and the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is not just about Lazarus, and this is not just about the prophecy, but it's about the faith of the people involved, because God has a grander plan than we can see sometimes with our natural eye. It's the collective maturation of humanity. It's people being able to live by faith and live in maturity and still trust God in adversity. It's people being able to go back to the prayer closet and petition God again. God, I know you're faithful. God, I know you're good. And even though right now this situation looks hopeless and dead, I believe, God, that you're... Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, came into the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, She still doesn't believe. She still doesn't see the plan of God. She still doesn't see how it's going to happen. Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go. What I've come to tell somebody is, sometimes in the middle of a visitation, there's still a stone over the grave, and there's still grave clothes over the body, because we say that we believe, but sometimes it's hard to believe, and it's hard to see the plan of God and how it's going to come to fruition. But I've come to tell somebody tonight, it's time to get the area, the atmosphere for the miraculous in your life ready, because God is about to visit your life. I've come to tell somebody, it's time to kick away the stone. It's time to kick away the stone in preparation for a miracle, because Jesus is coming to visit you. There's a day of visitation on the horizon. That's what God sent me here to tell this church. He's about to visit you. He's about to bring some things to pass that have been promised, and they're dormant in your spirit. And you're still questioning, and you're still trying to figure it out, and you're still trying to, you're trying to rationalize and make it work in the flesh. But I'm here to tell you, you won't have to do it in the flesh. Amen. You won't have to manipulate, and you won't have to maneuver. When God shows up on the scene of your life, he's going to produce the thing that he's promised. The prophecies concerning the Messiah have rolled ahead from the Old Testament for thousands of years. Isaiah 9 and 6, For unto us a child is born, a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with a judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thousands of years, prophecies have rolled ahead and rolled ahead. There were almost 400 messianic prophecies like Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53. The entire canon of Old Testament prophecy was pointing ahead to the Christ. But when he finally came, this is what Jesus said about Israel in their state of mind when the prophecy came walking down their street. Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you unto myself, your children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And yet you would not. You missed your day of visitation. While all of Israel slept on the Christ, there were two people standing in the temple, still praying, waiting on the fulfillment of prophecies that were almost 800 years old. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel. An 800-year-old prophecy, and he's in the temple waiting. How in the world do you muster up the faith to get up in the morning and brush your teeth and iron your robe and make your way into the temple waiting for the consolation? God, your word said it. God, prophecy uttered it. There are almost 400 prophecies that speak of the coming of the Son of Man, and I'm coming back to the house of God another day and waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. A prophecy, a word, something come from on high. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 80 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. I've come to tell somebody tonight that faith doesn't stop praying even when the prophecy hasn't come to pass. Faith doesn't stop believing. It never stops going to the house of God expecting to see the fulfillment of the miracle and of the prophecy and of the plan of God. I'm talking about the time between the prophecy and the fulfillment. Coming back to the house of God. Content to die once I see the plan of God come to fruition. Content to say, God, my whole life is consumed to make what you've prophesied happen. The thing that God, the divine thing that you seek to set in motion in my life, I will not be content until I see it actualized in my day. He said, when I return, when I come back to answer, Will I find faith in the earth? We read the story of the prophet Daniel in the book that bears his name, chapter 10. And I'm not going to read the whole passage for the sake of time. But we understand that he spent 21 days praying and fasting, waiting for revelation and waiting for an answer from God. And finally, the angel comes back through to him and he speaks to him. And it's almost you get the impression that this angel's out of breath. He's been fighting. He's been doing warfare. He said, I heard you praying on the first day. He said, but the prince of Persia rose up against me and I had to call for reinforcements, and we've been struggling and we've been fighting, but God's looking for somebody that in the middle of spiritual warfare, that in between the prophecy and the fulfillment, they won't stop praying and they won't stop believing and they won't stop prophesying and they won't stop speaking what God has already spoken. The thing that inspired this sermon, this discussion tonight, I was getting ready to go out this week, teach a Bible study, and I've never understood the significance of something that happened in my childhood until this week. God, and I'm not going to say I went there, I didn't go there, but God showed me a service. I don't remember how old I was, but I was probably 11 or 12 years old. And God showed me Brother Mark Morgan getting up to preach and beginning to speak. I'd never heard him preach before. He stood up in the pulpit, the building next door. He started preaching, and all I remember, I've never had this happen quite like this in a service, but I remember when he started speaking, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I've referenced that multiple times just in conversations about his prophetic ministry. But God took me back and showed me that in that revival, Brother Mark Morgan prophesied to this church that God was going to give us a church on a hill. Several years later at ARC, Brother Morgan was preaching that conference. And he stopped in mid-sentence and he turned around and looked at Brother Sutton. And he said, God hasn't forgotten. He's going to give you a church on a hill. This week, God took me back to that. And when he did, I don't know how to describe it to you other than to say that the spirit of prophecy came on me. I began to prophesy about where we're standing today. I've walked up on the hill. I've been in the building. I've walked around it. I've prayed out in front of the sanctuary looking back over the city. And if there's ever been a building sitting on a hill, that building is sitting on a hill. Amen. 20 plus years. I didn't understand how significant it was. But I heard that. We had prayer meetings. We prophesied about a church on a hill. We had tongues and interpretation multiple times. God's going to give you a church. You're going to be a city set on a hill. Today, this people is about to cross over in a very significant way. We're about to walk into the fulfillment of a promise. Let me tell you what happens along the way. What happens along the way is that people backslide. People who sat in that service, there are people who are not with us any longer. People lose their mind in the process. We bury people along the way. People lose faith and stop praying. But there's always a people There's always a people, even if it's just Simeon and Anna, standing in the temple when the fulfillment of God, the fulfillment of the prophecy comes to pass. What I've come to tell you is we're about to cross over, and it's time to position yourself for a visitation. It's time to position your family for a visitation from God. What I'm telling you is that prophecy rolled ahead for 20-something years, and it seemed like it was dormant, but it was not dormant. What I've come to tell you is that faith all along the way kept saying, I believe it. Faith all along the way said, God, what you have spoken is going to come to pass. And we kept coming back to the temple, and we kept praying, and we kept knocking. And he said, when I come to visit my people, will I find faith? Well, what I've come to tell you is it's time to get your house in order. It's time to get your shoes on your... It's time to get your shoes on your feet. It's time to hit the prayer closet. It's time to begin to prophesy. I've come to tell somebody tonight that there are ministries that have not even started yet, that God's about to visit you. Some dreams that God has given to people that have been dormant for a number of years. And God said, I'm visiting my people. I'm visiting my people. When I come, am I going to find fear? Am I going to find hopelessness? Am I going to find disillusionment? Or will I find faith? I've come to tell you it's time. Listen to me, it is not a coincidence that Mark Morgan put his hands on Cody Marks and prophesied to him. That man's ministry was birthed in a revival with Brother Mark Morgan. And Brother Cody Marks came and prophesied to this church several years ago. And he preached a message about the day that everything begins to change. And he got our generation of young marrieds on the platform. And he said, the pendulum of this church swings back and forth with this group. He said, what God wants to do in this church is going to be driven by these young couples. I've come to tell you that in the last couple of years, there are some people who have positioned themselves to move. They've positioned their ministry and their life. They've prioritized the plan of God, their finances, everything in their life they've centered around. God, I understand the prophecy. God, I understand the vision, and I'm in alignment with it, God. I have synced all of my priorities with you and what you want to accomplish. What I've come to tell you is it's about to go down in the city of Birmingham. I've come to tell somebody there's some things that you've been waiting to see. There's some prophecies that haven't happened yet. It's time to get your shoes on. It's time to get your... It's time to get your house ready for the miraculous, for the supernatural, for a visitation. Talking about a day of visitation. Talking about the moment when what you've dreamed about. There's some young people here. You don't even understand the significance of what I'm talking about. But I've watched my family, God give my dad a dream, and us come to Birmingham and realize that Brother Sutton was the man God was giving us to. I've seen so many things in my life happen. I could blow your mind just telling you the sequential details of what God has done in my life alone. But what I'm here to tell you is that if you're here and you're under the authority of this pastor, and Brother Sutton, I'm here to tell you that God has you right where he wants you, and that God is about to pour out revival in the city of Birmingham. And it's time to get ready. It's time to get your business in order. It's time to get your priorities in order. I know I'm a young man. I'm not trying to chide anybody, but I'm just telling you, God is visiting this church, and God is visiting your pastor, and God is visiting the city of Birmingham, and God's going to pour out revival in an unprecedented way. This is that. We're standing in the fulfillment of prophecy in a day of visitation. Sometimes when prayers get answered,
We can't even wrap our mind around it. It's what happened with the young maid Rhoda. They're praying. James has been beheaded. Peter's in prison. And they're praying. And I bet you they're afraid. And that prison where Peter is shaken. But he comes to the house where they're praying. She hears the knocking and she comes to the door. And her countenance is low. She's looking down at the floor. She's like, "Can I help you?" "Yeah, it's me. It's Peter." "Yeah." Somebody out there says he's Peter. The fulfillment is here. She can't see it. God has come to avenge. He's come to respond. He's come to pour it out. Yeah, just another Wednesday night service. Just another move. Just another shift. God's come to visit with us. He has come to fulfill his word.
All of my words are distilled down to this. Can you trust me? You ask me to do this, you ask me to do that. Can you trust me to do what my will is in your life? Sometimes when you pray and I accomplish my will in your life, it doesn't look like what you want it to look like. But I have said, will I have find faith on the earth when I return? The faith that I am looking for when I return is that you believe and you trust me no matter what the outcome is. No matter how long it's been, no matter what you see, regardless, if you live for me, walk upright before the Lord, if you trust me, when it's all said and done, that is what I'm looking for. Will you trust me? I am looking for a people that will trust me no matter what. If it doesn't look like what you want, if it does look like what you want, if you will only trust me.
Moses waited over 40 years. Noah waited over 100 years. As Pastor mentioned, the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He never stopped believing till the raindrops started coming down. Abraham and Sarah got to the place where they could no longer produce in the natural. And God said, "All right, it's time. We've waited. You've waited. You've heard words. You've gotten impressions. God has spoken to you. I'm just here to tell you that if you can engage the whole body, engage in this visitation." I remember when Sister Monia was travailing to have a child. Brother Peter, there's no travail anymore. No travail anymore. Kids running all over the place. I can't even tell you who's who. There's some people who God's going to bless. Your labor, your sacrifice, your family, your business. your children because you get position to move to the promise, the fulfillment of the prophecy. I had no intentions of talking about this, but I'm about to touch it. He's having church. Rachel, in leaving Laban's house, Jacob was about to have his name changed. Jacob was about to have a destiny-defining moment with God. And Rachel was leaving her father's house, and she brought along with her the gods of her father's house. They were called teraphim. They were not idols to Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth. They were the images of her ancestors, family gods, house of the familiar, things that I went to another church and that's what they used to do and it's okay and my parents did it this way and it's okay and I've lived my life this thing I can't quite let go of. And God told Jacob, they got to go. Got to get rid of the teraphim. Because Rachel, if you want to, you could have married anybody else and you could have been connected to any other church. And you could have been under any other pastor, and that might have been okay. But there are some things you possess, some things in your bag, some things you're sitting on right now, you're hiding, that can't make the journey with you. There are some images that cannot make this journey. We're going to Bethel. We're going to the house of God. We're going to fulfilled prophecy. Some things that can't travel. Some things that can't go with us. Some things that got to stay behind. Time to bury them. The gods of the father's house. House of the familiar. Television. Movies. Television. Movies. They can't go with us. But my dad's always watched the ball game. We watch the ball game together. It's just what we do. It's what we do together. Got to go. You want your dad or you want the house of God? Do you want your family? You want Laban's house or you want Bethel? To make this journey, those things have to die. They have to be buried. They have to be removed from the house. Let's stand. Day of visitation. Destiny, promise, purpose. I believe that there are some people who have unfulfilled dreams and fear has caused those dreams to be put on the side. Ministries that haven't burgeoned, haven't blossomed yet. In this season, you got to take it out, uncover it, pull it out from the ground, clean it, polish it, shine it up, and start to talk about it. This is who I am. This is what I'm doing. God told me. It's been confirmed by the prophetic. This is what I was created to do. I don't know if it's going to succeed or fail. But God's not looking for you to produce in the flesh. Peter, just step out of the boat. Come, it is I. If it's you, bid me come to you. Come, come, come out, step out. Walk in it. Fulfill it. Talk about it. Be it. Do it. Some things have to be pulled back out. You can keep playing. Some things are going to have to be buried. Some things are going to have to, you're going to have to take it. It's sitting out on the shelf and it doesn't belong. It's got to be dug. You got to dig a big fat hole and bury it and cover it up and just walk away from it. Walk away from it. Walk away from it. Step away from it. Bury it. Don't struggle with it. Bury it. Kill it. Put it on the altar. If it's Alabama football, bury it. If it's a basketball team, bury it. Whatever the tie is to the past, put it in the ground. It cannot make the journey with you. So something's got to be resurrected. Something's got to be buried. And in the hearts and the minds and the spirits of people, you guys can go ahead and come, singers. In the hearts and minds and spirits of people here tonight, there are things that rise to the surface in these kinds of discussions that the Holy Ghost is illuminating. He's showing us. So what I'd like to do is I would like for us to come down to the altar, and I would like for you to bring the thing that God's spoken. Hold it up in prayer. And I'd like for you to take the thing that God has shown you that needs to die, that needs to be left behind, that needs to be buried. And I want you to come and I want you to say, God, this is the altar. This is where things come to die. This is my altar. The altar is where things come to die. God, I'm burying the gods of my father's house. I'm putting them in the ground. Digging a hole, God. And I'm putting in the ground the thing that can't go with me, God. The thing that hinders my destiny and my purpose, God. The thing that hinders a visitation with you. Anger, pride, arrogance, bitterness, fear. God, I'm burying it, God. I'm not going to foster this anymore. I'm putting it in the ground, oh God. And I'm walking away from it, God. And it won't define me any longer, Lord. I want to take this journey, God. I want to go where you want us to go, God. I want to fulfill what you want to fulfill in my life, oh Lord.